Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Good morning. Hey, so before we get started, do we have anybody in the room, not to draw attention to you, but I'm going to draw attention to you, who completed either the half or the full marathon yesterday in Nashville? Okay, good, because I did not need another reason to feel bad about myself. Okay, I got winded this morning taking an extra trip to the office when I realized that I forgot something, and here we are talking about the idea of what it means to be holy today. I'm glad that you're here. My name is Nick Allen. I get to be the campus pastor of this location of Rolling Hills, and I'm thrilled to be in this series with you. We're on week three, and so if you missed any of the previous weeks, I encourage you to go back because each one of them has had the identity of what it means to be a people who confront our sin. And we toyed with, I shared this with you last week, we toyed with the idea of, should we call this seven acceptable sins? Not that any sin is acceptable, but we have a world around us that actually promotes and populates sin in our lives. And so there is this blanket of acceptance as it goes to sin in the world. And so what we want to do is combat that with the Word of God and say what it is He said. And not just what it is He said, because that just sounds like, hey, this is the rule, don't break it. But even unpack why He said it and what about it matters. I'm going to start some sentences this morning, and those of you who can fill in the blanks at the end, I want you to just boldly do that. And maybe your mom said this to you, and so that's just a little bit of a hint you'll remember. If you don't have anything nice to say, okay, and I'm going to unpack that, and I mean, I'm actually going to unpack that right now. Here's the deal. And I've said this to teenagers for years as I spent a lot of my ministry career with middle school and high school kids. I love that sentence. My mom said it to me. I'm sure I've said it to my kids. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But if as a believer in Jesus Christ, as someone who believes that God Himself took on flesh, lived a life of perfection, and willingly, not because He was coerced or not because, but willingly hung on a cross and died to pay the penalty for my sin. If I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, do not have something nice to say, something's wrong. And so we're not going to just backfill. I'm like, well, if you don't have anything nice to say, just be quiet. That's like, oh, that's the least we could do. If we don't have something nice to say, I kind of soapboxed this a little bit, didn't I? If we don't have something nice to say, something's wrong. And we need to unearth why that is and fix it from the root so that we will be, as believers in Jesus Christ, those who have something nice to say. Okay, here's the deal. Do unto others as you would have them. Okay, good. That's a Bible verse. Way to go. You memorized it as a kid. That's incredible. We call it the golden rule. It's literally a standard of, hey, why don't we treat others the way that we want to be treated? And if we're unpacking that with the idea of speech and the words that we say, because that's the sin that we're confronting today, here we step in and understand, okay, this is the moment when I'm going to say to other people the things that I want to hear about myself. Or what if I say about other people the things that I would like to be said about me? A gentle answer turns away wrath, harsh words stirs up anger. That's another Bible verse. There's a lot of good verses in this book all about the things that we say, and we'll continue to unpack why this morning. And here's one that's not in the Bible, but maybe at least a version of it is. Do you kiss your mother? Absolutely. And we think about that with the words that we say. Ephesians 4:29. It's the verse that we're landing on today to talk about the things that we say. And I just want you to kind of read it silently at your seat as I read it out. It says, do not let any, if we could underline a word in that verse, it might be the word any. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And if you want a laundry list of what unwholesome means in this moment, it means rotten, putrefied, corrupted by one, and no longer fit for use. Worn out, poor quality, bad, unfit, worthless. Don't let the things that don't accomplish our purposes come out of our mouths, because they actually detract from us accomplishing our purposes. And instead, Paul gives us something in this moment that, like, don't let unwholesome things come out of your mouth. That would be a great rule just to live by. But he does us a favor and says, how about you just focus on what builds other people up? How about you just focus on what meets somebody else's need? How about you just focus on what would be a benefit in the world to anybody who hears your words? Not just the person that they're directed at, but the people that are eavesdropping all around and looking all around to find out how we as believers in Jesus Christ, because he's writing a letter to a church, how we respond to the world around us with the words that are coming out of us. Just like any other sin that we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, every single one comes from this idea of you and I as a people going, wait just a minute. In the words of our enemy who spoke for the first time in Genesis chapter 3, looking at a woman in a garden saying, did God really say? And we can look at any sin that we've committed, any act of unholiness that has been a part of our lives, and at the root of it, at the base of it, is a question mark about whether or not God really said something, and whether or not God really, did God really say that we should not let any, like any at all, like not even a little bit, like did he say that we should not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths? There's an article in the New York Times just in the last couple of weeks. It's called The Rise of the Raunchy Christians. There are some things that we, not through any fault of mine or yours in this room, but there's some things that we're becoming known for in the world that are not in alignment with this word. And so it's a reminder for us about holiness. It's a reminder for us that holiness includes the idea of confronting our sin. We don't put on holiness. We don't live like Jesus without first confronting our sin. And it's not like you can't ghost your sin. Like stealing can't be calling you on the phone, asking you to come out and play, and you just ignore the phone call. We actively have to go against our sin, walk away from our sin. We have to break up from our sin and never ever get back together with our sins. You are still in a relationship with your sin until you completely turn from your sin, and that takes a confrontation. It's a big scary moment where we literally look at sin and say, I'm not gonna live underneath the authority of you in my life anymore. I live under a higher authority, and that's Jesus. In order to be able to confront our sin, we also have to identify lies. That's why this is included. Because the world tells us that, hey, sin's not that bad. You had some really good times. You don't have to be in that committed of a relationship, but you can still be friends. No, you can't. We have to completely, it's the idea of repentance. I was privileged to be able to teach kind of a baptism and belief class this week with several kids and students in the life of our church who are preparing for their baptism and understanding fully what it means to know and follow Jesus. There are kids that will raise their hand. This is a sidebar for parents who have kids at home who are asking really great questions. There are kids who will raise their hands and say, I want to follow Jesus. That sounds awesome. There are kids who will celebrate, hey, I want to be baptized. They know that that's a celebrated moment, and they want to experience in their lives, and they want to celebrate that with you. But how do you know when a kid is ready and old enough and mature enough and spiritually prepared enough to make a decision to follow Christ and be baptized in these waters, indicating to everybody around them that they are a believer in Jesus? It's not just when they have a working understanding of Christ and what he did for us. It's when they have a knowledge of sin and what we did to him. It's the picture of us turning from our sins and going in another direction, and that direction is to put on Jesus. It's a theological term called imputed righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own. We don't have any holiness of our own, but we put on his. And there's some sort of balance between the comfort and the confidence that we feel based on Christ's imputed righteousness and the desire that we're supposed to express for our personal holiness. Not that we might earn Jesus. We don't try to live holy lives. We don't try to live according to this word so that we can earn Jesus. We do it in order to reflect Jesus, so that the world around us can see Jesus. If you back up in Ephesians chapter 4, that's where your Bible should be today, starting with verse 17, Paul gives a whole bunch of instructions. He says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. Okay, so he's telling us this, and now he's insisting on this. It sounds like this is a serious section. so that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You could substitute the word unbeliever in that moment. In the futility of their thinking, I did a word study to figure out what futility means. It's the futility is the darkness of our thinking, the irresponsibility of our minds. It's just not understanding right from wrong. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. They sound like a barrel of laughs. It says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. When you were taught in him, according to the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its own deceitful desires. You see, it's not just the fault of the world. It's not just the traps of the enemy. We have our own deceitful desires inside of us to war with. That's why John Mark Comer wrote a Low Lies book and talked about the idea that we have three enemies out there. We've got the enemy, and he's the father of lies, and he tells us lies. We've got the world that is always moving further and faster away from the heart of God, but we also have in us our own proclivity to live according to our own selfish desires, and instead we're supposed to, verse 23, be made new in the attitude of our minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in what? True righteousness and true holiness. I used to say to volunteers who worked in student ministry, because every now and then you'd get this really great volunteer, and they're so awesome, and they know the word, and they're so excited about teaching the Bible. They want kids' lives to be transformed, but they're real agitated by the behaviors of teenagers. And so they would get real bent out of shape every time we had teenagers come and behave in a way that was unbecoming to what they thought the Bible said. And the challenge with that is that we've always been a student ministry that had a lot of kids coming who didn't know Jesus at all. And every now and then I would have to sit down a well-meaning volunteer, high-five them, do a little compliment sandwich. You're so awesome. Thank you so much for teaching. However, hey, listen, I just want to remind you that we can't expect someone to act like Jesus until they know Jesus. And yo, even then it's real hard. But I'm so grateful for your commitment to student ministry. Thank you for serving. Like, we can't expect people to act like Christ if they don't know Christ. But once they do, what's the standard? What's the way that we're supposed to reflect him to the world? I'll say this about holiness, because it feels like a lot of pressure, and sometimes it is. Being holy is not about being perfect. It's not. It's not about some perfect standard. No, this idea of being perfect is about being his. This perfection is not a standard that you live up to. It's not all the rules that you can put a check mark by. It's not the grade that you earn in life. When I was a child, I had a report card. And I don't know if this was the case of anybody's report cards. I'm sure that it was some, because I grew up in the 1900s, and I know that some of you did as well. When we got report cards, there were three columns for grades. I may be making this up. I have no idea. One column was the grade that you made in the class. That's just the average of the work that you did and whether or not it qualified for an A, B, C, D, F. Okay. The next column was effort. Did you put forth effort? And that was great if you ever made a C in a grade, because then you had an A for effort. You could at least be like, hey, look, I was trying real hard, and even though the grade itself wasn't that great, my effort was. My challenge was, I often, and I'm just going to say for a second, like, I did real well in elementary school. Like, I always had straight A's in the grades, but I didn't always have straight A's in the effort. Because somehow or another, I guess they thought I could have tried harder to do better. And I think the reason why I didn't have straight A's in the effort, because that third column was conduct. And I rarely had A's in conduct. And I look back at that, and I'm thinking, it wasn't just the grade that you made. It's the effort that you put in and the conduct. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. How are we conducting ourselves? And what are the standards? I think the pressure that we feel with this identity of holiness is that, oh, I got to follow all the rules. Oh, I got to do all the things right. I've got to prove my worth to God. It's not about those standards. It's about our status as holy and dearly loved children. Perfection doesn't come from you being better than your neighbor at following the rules. Perfection comes from belonging to Jesus. It's not behavior, it's belonging. Leviticus 20 says, you are to be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. And why? I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. It's about belonging to him. And the way that you belong to him is not behaving for him, but believing in him. And so we come to the idea of what Ephesians 4:29 is saying to us about words and unwholesome talk. This is not a message where I'm going to tell you not to use profanity, because that would just be like 5 minutes. Hey, don't use profanity. Hey, don't go out there and speak the same way that the world speaks. Susan and I had this friend in college. She didn't do her laundry. She did her laundry. And it was just the vocabulary word that came out of mouth all the time. It was just adjectives that flowed everywhere they flowed. It was like, we didn't go to the rec center. We went to the rec center. Like, there was just a vocabulary. As believers in Jesus Christ, our vocabulary choices should be different from the more normative vocabulary choices in the world. So we can say that. Words, why is this? Because they do so much more than we can understand. Proverbs 18, and we're going to hit a bunch of Proverbs this morning, but this is one that'll pop up on your screens. It's in your notes. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it, they eat its fruit. We know that words are powerful. The Holy Scriptures compare the word to Jesus, the Logos, the word of life himself. And the reason is words can create. Words create. Right from the beginning, God spoke and there was light. He spoke and there was land separated from water and sky. He spoke and the earth gave forth all of these land animals and trees with fruit. He spoke and there was man and breath in his lungs. Like, words can create, but words can also crush. I read this week just in Time Magazine as a really cool kind of article, a bunch of therapists asked how to give good compliments. This is led by a lady named Vanessa Bonds. She's a social psychologist and professor of organizational behavior. I don't want to get this wrong, at Cornell University. She says this: we are always attuned to any scraps of information that we get about how we're viewed by other people. She says we're looking for a sliver of hope. According to her research, people feel significantly better. You feel significantly better after receiving a compliment, but also after giving a compliment. You know that the words that you speak don't just do something for the person that you're speaking to. The words that you speak do something for you. So they asked a bunch of psychologists, what's a really nice compliment? And one that she suggests is, you handled that situation really well. It acknowledges that somebody's going through something tough. It acknowledges that there's an A in the effort column. It acknowledges that they did something that didn't go unnoticed. Somebody else, a Stanford behavioral scientist named Xuan Zeho, that's a fun name, says this: you make even ordinary moments feel extraordinary. Just to say to a person that they are valuable and that their very existence is profound in your life. They both also suggest that you should compliment strangers. In Vanessa Bonds from Cornell University's research, college students were told to approach a total stranger and compliment them. Before heading out, they guessed how good the compliment would make the person feel, and it turned out that they totally underestimated how even a kind word from a total stranger could turn somebody's life around, and they also overestimated how annoying it would be. Across all contexts, saying nice things matters to people. I love it when the scientific world, when the psychological world, when the research world affirms what we already know to be true from the Word of God. Words can create avenues of hope and pathways of peace. They can offer to somebody joy, but they can also crush the spirit. Everybody's heard this, and it's, sticks and stones may break my bones, but I don't know a bigger lie that we've told children. Maybe we just wanted it to be true. Maybe we just wanted them to be tough. Maybe we just wanted them to have thick skin. Words hurt worse. That black eye will heal and go away, and there will be absolutely zero remnants of it in our lives. But when we're laying down on the sofa reliving the things that some third grade bully said to us as a 30-year-old in therapy, words do not go away. They matter. And they matter what we offer to the world in terms of words. Proverbs 12:18, the words of a reckless person pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words can heal. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. A perverse tongue, Proverbs 16:28, stirs up conflict, and a gossip. Oh, whoa, this is not just about profanity. Yeah, we can throw gossip into there too. It separates close friends. The things that we say can offer someone hope and healing, or they can hurt them in a way that we will never quite comprehend, that we just don't understand. Not only that, and this may be the most important, what we say is evidence of who he is. You've heard the expression, you may be the only Bible another person reads. The things that we say and the way that we say them can be the only Jesus that someone ever comes into contact with. And so are we saying things about Jesus that actually match Jesus? Are we living our words in such a way that shows people who he really is? Colossians 4:6 says this, let your conversations be always, it's a big word, always, full of grace, seasoned with salt. That means that our words should be tasty to people. They should be delightful to anybody who hears them. Our words can be used as a preservative to strengthen relationships. They should be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul wrote to the Philippian church that they should do everything without complaining or arguing, because the very opposite of grace, the very opposite of salt, the very opposite of what's tasty and delightful is something that's burdensome and mistrusting. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and he's like, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is, that's what not to do, but give people the things that are helpful. Build other people up so that it will be a benefit to those who listen. Bernard Meltzer, it's a fun name. He lived the bulk of the 1900s, having been born in 1916 before both world wars and living all the way to 1998. He almost made it to the new millennium. He hosted a radio show for decades. He was known as a very kind man. He was a devout Jew. And listen, he voluntarily worked on Sundays so that his Christian co-workers could always be off and go to church. I mean, what a kind dude. And so he's known for saying this, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it helpful? If the answer is no, it's probably left better unsaid. Just giving us a guardrail for the things that come out of our mouths. There's a section in your notes this morning, and it's just called Did You Know? And if you want to write down some of these things, I would love for you to, because I've been reading a book called De-Churching. It's a widespread phenomenon all over America, and I want to tell you why. Because did you know that 40 million adults, 40 million who regularly attended church have stopped attending church altogether in the last 25 years. 40 million adults in the last 25 years have stopped going to church regularly. Do you know that that is more than the increase of new believers in both Great Awakenings and in every single Billy Graham crusade combined? That more people have walked away from Jesus then through both of those means, Great Awakenings and Billy Graham Crusades combined, have turned to Jesus. And of the 40 million, 10%, that's at least four, right? Let's do some math. They cite church hurt. That means you and me. As the reason for their exit. Our words matter. They can be a source of life, or they can rob people of hope. Last week, I don't know if you guys know this, but Taylor Swift dropped a new album. I forgot the title and I didn't put it in my notes, so don't hate me. Somebody else knows it. I'm sure a bunch of people have listened to it. Not only did she drop one album, but 2 hours later, she dropped another album and people didn't even know it was coming. I mean, she's the queen of surprises. That was a big deal, apparently. And it will be no shock to any of us that within 12 hours, it had already broken all kinds of crazy streaming records and the number of times that people listened to these words and downloaded all of them, right? Like, some of y'all were maybe even part of it. Right, girls? looked at my daughters over there for a second. Okay, hold on. Now listen, it's no shock that it was downloaded more than any other. It's like the most listened to thing in the world right now. That's great. She's a billionaire. That's a big deal. Okay. It should also come as no surprise to us, although I wish it was, that it also took less than 12 hours for Christian Twitter to blast her for every single one of those lyrics, every single one of those identifications, and every single one of those attitudes. Just to blast her for everything that she said and sang. We shouldn't expect a person to act like a believer in Jesus Christ until they are a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to bet this, that we are going to one day land ourselves in a place called heaven because of the belief that we've expressed in Jesus Christ and the sacrificial death that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, giving us a rightness before God that we didn't earn on our own, but that we were freely given, allowing us to enter into the literal throne room of God, to stand before him with no shame and no fear because we are loved. And we're going to find out where our house is. You know, we did a whole series on heaven, and we debunked a lot of things that people have believed for a long time about what heaven is like. But somehow or another, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the only people that are going to be there are going to be those who believed in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Those are the only ones that are going to be there, and we are not going to be next door neighbors with anyone who shares this story. You know, I did not believe in God at all. I was really far away from him, did not believe in Jesus, assumed that it was all made up. And then, out of nowhere, a believer in Jesus, a Christ follower, tore me down and badmouthed me, and that was all it took, and here I am today. I don't think that's going to be anybody's story. And when we are known as a people who go after other people to express anger and outrage against other people, whether they're famous people or not, we're not opening the door and inviting anybody to join us. We're really closing it shut and telling people that they don't belong. There are lost, lonely, having been lied to and led to really dark places people. And what they need is a word of compassion, not condemnation. There will not be any teenagers visiting church this week because they looked online and saw pastors bad-mouthing Taylor Swift. In fact, what was that number again? It might just be 40 million and one who walk away because the things that we say didn't match the identity of the Savior that we follow. We have some significant work to do. When we blast anybody that's out there, publicly, socially, online, in any way, it says something about us that we desperately don't want to be true, but probably is. We're just kind of mean. She sang a song about that. It wasn't on this last album. It was way many albums ago. And it also says something about God that we would never, ever want to convey, but we do, way too often. We put out a reflection of what is poured in. Jesus said a lot about that in the book of Matthew. You can read about it in chapter 15. I'll skip down and just go straight up to verse 17. It's not even in your notes this morning. He says this, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body?" That just sounds like digestion. This is a reminder that when you hit a certain age, you should have a colonoscopy. No. He's talking about something different. He says the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. Something we put in, it goes to the stomach and it finds its way out. But what's deep inside of our hearts, it comes out of our mouth, and that's the things that defile me. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. If we want to know the core of what matters today about the words that we say, sure, we should clean up our speech. Sure, we should be people that don't gossip. Sure, that we should be people who don't complain. And there's probably some formula to putting these words in so that good words will come out. But I'll say this, consistency. It's the thing that matters most. It matters the most in every area of holiness, maybe in our speech more than any other. In James chapter 3, the brother of Jesus writes this, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." You know, a bit is just a little thing, and it helps the horse go one direction or the other. I shouldn't explain horses to you because I don't really understand them, but I'm assuming this is correct. The Bible says it. Or take ships as an example. I also don't know how to drive a boat, but he says this. "Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, comparing the tongue to both the bit in the mouth of a horse and the rudder on the back of a ship, James says this, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a very small spark. The tongue, it's also a fire, and a world of evil among all the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the course of one's life on fire. This tongue that's in our mouth and the words that come from it are a really big deal, and itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and even been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue." Wow, this is why we sin with this area, because it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then he goes on to say, "With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, with the tongue, we curse other human beings who have been made in God's likeness." Do you worship Jesus with that mouth? He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt. Which illustration are you going to grab onto? The one about the horse and the bit? Maybe you like boats. Maybe it's the rudder. Maybe you like fire. We should talk, because that's borderline. Or maybe it's this one. Fresh water and salt water. Can they flow from the same spring? The words that we say and the worship that we bring have to match. We can't be a people who magnify Jesus in here and degrade other people out there. We can't be a people who make enemies out of victims. People who are just lost and don't know. So maybe today you're sitting in this place and somehow, through my crazy words, the power of the Holy Spirit has convicted you about coarse vocabulary. Just the things that you're like, man, I gotta quit saying that word. Why? Because it looks too much like the world. And I know that the attitude of holiness is that I would be different. Maybe this morning you sit here and you're convicted about gossip. Maybe it's complaining. Or maybe it's just that really aggressive, arrogant attitude that we as believers in Jesus Christ are becoming known for in the world. Aggressively attacking the people that don't believe like us, the people that don't trust Jesus like us. What are we doing? Making enemies out of people that Christ loved and willingly gave his life for. We're not going to have any neighbors in heaven who cite a believer as a part of their testimony, who criticized them, who was mean to them, who aggressively abandoned them as a part of their reason why they turned to him. We can't magnify Jesus with our words in this room and then degrade people that he made who are outside this room. We have to be a people who make much of Jesus with our words so that people will recognize something different that's coming from us and that's ultimately inside of us. We can offer words that hurt people, or we can offer words of hope that heal people. The Bible is specific about what words it wants us to use. Father, we praise you today for the word of life that you've given us in Jesus. Father, I pray that we would continue to be a people who feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit like a like a bit in our mouth or a rudder on our backside, giving us direction about the way that we should go. That somehow or another, you by your power, Holy Spirit, would tame our tongues and let them be sources of fresh water, full of grace, seasoned with salt, like literally taking hope and peace and love to the rest of the world. God, you told us in your word that you didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. So how in the world have we become a people who stepped into that role for you? Let us be those who speak words of life so that others can know how great Jesus you are. It's in your name that we pray today. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app. Follow us on social media or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.